We are ready for part two, but the starting part here is the series, The Man, Christ Jesus. We're taking this from 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The term, the man, Christ Jesus, is interesting just to think about it, because he's standing there between God and man. He is a man, and yet he is Christ, the anointed. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah and Christ mean the anointed one. And so sometimes you will read in the psalm, his anointed one. That's the word Messiah. That's the word Christ in the Greek. So the man, Christ, Messiah, named Jesus. Jesus is his earthly name, the name given to him as a babe. But he is the one between. Now, we're looking at how, in his humanity, Jesus resisted temptation rather than, as he was in his deity, restricting the devil. Now, Christ did say for the devil to leave, and he did, but what he was showing us in that is that we can do that too. It's Peter who says, resist the devil. I think it's Peter or James. Anyway, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, we're not to resist temptation. We're to flee temptation. But we are to resist the devil. And the devil is recognized here in his temptation when he keeps urging him in his heart, in his mind, to do things contrary to the word of God. I do not believe he saw a vision of the devil. Most of the things he could have appeared, but the thing like taking him up to the high mountain where he could see every kingdom of earth, where is that mountain? What kind of high mountain is that? See, it's some sort of a spiritual vision. So I think this was a thing that was going on in his mind. He was attacked in his mind. And when he names him the devil, he has the victory. When you are having thoughts that are causing you to stray, and you recognize, that's not the way I am, you know. That was a Job recognizing it in his wife. She says, curse God and die. He says, that doesn't sound like you. You're a holy woman. I've known you. You sound like the silly girls in the village, you know, the brainless valley girls live in the village. And so he recognized in her, as Christ recognized when Peter said, don't talk about dying. Oh, no. Christ said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. For Satan was using Peter's naive mind, my naive words, to lure him away from his duty. All right, we last time were able to get to number one, Jesus was tempted. And what I'm saying here is, in fact, that the divine nature of Jesus, the divine nature couldn't be tempted, because God cannot be tempted. But, point B, the human nature of Jesus could be tempted. So there are some people who mistake what that was all about. The human nature of Jesus could be tempted. James 1:14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And what we're saying there is, don't misunderstand the temptation for sin. I have told the story because it was so amazing to me to hear it, that there was a missionary, a lady, elderly lady, not elderly, but a middle-aged lady, who came home from the mission field, just resigned. And the man came to her and said, well, why, if I can ask, you know, you can do what you want, but things went so well and you were very effective. Why, She said, because when I meet someone, I blaspheme them in my mind. I say evil things about them. He says, really? When was the last time that happened? He says, when you came in here. And he sat down and he said to her, have you ever considered that that is the tool of the enemy? She hadn't made a decision to do it. She just was so ashamed that those thoughts came to her. What happened was she didn't realize that these were the thoughts sent to her by the devil. She was being defeated by his temptation, and she was ashamed of it. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is being attacked by the devil, and because the devil's voice appeared in his mind, he thought that it was his thoughts. And it wasn't until he could recognize that and basically turn around and say, I've caught you, devil, you're the one doing this. And then, as with Christ, he had to leave. His effectiveness was gone once it was exposed. He was trying to trip you up. So the fact that you are tempted, and it's not a temptation if you don't want to do it. You know, I've never been tempted to just go in the earth and eat worms. That just never happened to me because I don't want to do that. There's nothing that lures me to that. So don't argue that, well, I wanted to do it. Well, that's why it's a temptation, you see. However, this verses, James 1, 14 and 15, tells us that it begins with the being drawn away of his own lust, of his own desire, being enticed. Then the desire mates with the choice to do it. That's when lust conceives. And it's that conception that brings forth the sin. Do you follow that? Let's look at that number. A man is tempted when he is enticed to disobey God to fulfill his desires. He's tempted. Man sins only when he chooses to unite his will to the enticement. C, man who allows lust to conceive gives birth to sin. And then the man who gives birth to sin finds sin brings death. That's what James is telling us here. So, in the intricate world of temptation, you are not sinning when you are tempted. You sin when you choose to obey the temptation. And that happens in the mind before your hands ever get to doing the work, or feet or whatever. And my story is, if a bird lands on your head, it's not your fault. If a bird builds a nest on your head, that is your fault. So that temptation takes roost, that's you. You're agreeing with that, you see. All right, Roman numeral 2, was Christ's temptation really temptation? And I mentioned about Superman and Clark Kent and attack at the Daily Planet. And fortunately, Clark Kent wasn't hurt. Well, of course he wasn't hurt because he's really Superman and he can't be hurt. Well, people think that about Christ, dealing with this strange terminology, the peccability versus the impeccability of Christ, of Jesus. So the question is asked, could Jesus have sinned? But it's the wrong question. That's a nonsense question. It doesn't really ask a question that's worthwhile here. Could he have? Well, yes, he was physically able to stab somebody to death. He was physically able to be immoral. He was physically able to break all of the laws of the Ten Commandments. He was physically able. That's not the question. Could he do it? The question is, would that temptation to do it, the sin, resonate with him? Was there something in him that would agree with that, outside of just the desire? So Christ's temptations by Satan were about things that, to accomplish an end that he would like. He would like to eat because he had been starving himself, fasting, for 40 days. And that is normally called a complete fast, when the body runs out of stored energy. And when it does that, then you begin to starve. That's when the body, the energy of the body, starts feeding on itself, feeds upon its muscles. And then you begin to swell up and so on. So he had begun that. When it says he began to be hungry, I always thought that sounded like the greatest overstatement possible, understatement. After 40 days, he began to be hungry. Yeah, I would say so. But the thing is, that meant that there was no resources left. Stored energy, we call it fat, had been used up. So he then began to starve. And at that point, Satan stepped in and said, "What? You're the Son of God. Turn that stone into bread." When my wife and I were in Israel, we found that the bread that they served was round, light brown, dusted with flour, and the rocks outside were round, dusty brown with dust and white things. You could see, you know, you just change the inside of it and you could eat that like bread. That came to my mind while I was there. But the point here is that he wanted to eat, but he didn't want to eat by breaking his vow of setting aside the independent use of his godly powers. To create so that he could have a snack, that wasn't part of the deal, you see. You and I couldn't do that, and that would be taking advantage of taking an advantage of his deity that normal humans couldn't. So Jesus was tempted. The question now we're asking, what does that mean? It means that in his flesh, he was enticed by the devil to fulfill the desires of his flesh, but in a way that was prohibited by God. We stopped there. Let's look then at Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Here's the story of the tempting by Satan. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit led him there with that purpose. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. He got hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God," the Greek here could be translated, "since you are the Son of God," "command that these stones be made bread." Now, that's such a difficult temptation that most people don't get it. But what I was just saying to you, if he went outside of human ability and created by his divine ability, then he no longer represented us, because we can't do that. We can't get out of temptation just by doing a miracle. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So he says, no, this isn't God's way for me now. You see? There are times when you and I need to come and say, no, I'm not going to do that, because that's not God's plan for me here and now. Others may, you cannot. Not me to judge, but I can't do that. I can't go that path. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, putteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So here he actually quotes the scripture, knowing that it was written for the comfort of people who are serving God, doing something for Him, venturing out to do God's will, and we could count on God's protection. But Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt or try or put to trial or proof the Lord thy God. He says, it's one thing to count on His protection as I'm walking to church or coming home from school or something. But it's another thing to take a nap on the interstate because God's going to protect me. I think God's going to say, okay, you're done. Run over him. And, just let it happen. So he says, you're tempting the Lord. You're trying, you're testing the Lord in this thing. And he said, thou shalt not do that. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here's where he gave himself away. Although if Christ hadn't figured it out by now, he probably had, but makes it very clear that it was the devil saying, somebody in his mind is asking him to worship him. The very idea of falling down before someone is the act of worship. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We have the story told again in Luke 4, 1-13, and I would like to read it to you because I'd like for you to see the two views of this. They're very similar, of course. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, being baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is the place where there's not a lot of people, it's not a desert, but it is a deserted area. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. So we see here that it wasn't just after 40 days that the devil came. The devil had been at him the whole time. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And I think this is that key phrase, meaning he began to starve. The body was not just, I think I could take another piece of candy. You know, it's not like that you wanted something. It was that the body is crying out in pain for food. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone to be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He says, the here and now has its place, but I have to achieve it by obeying the word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Satan is confessing to him, I have the power to put people in as president, as king, as chief tribal captain or whatever. I have the power to do that. I have the authority to do that. It has been given to me, of course, by God the Father. And that was true ever since the Babylonian captivity and would end with Antichrist. Christ does not dispute that. If thou therefore wilt worship me or fall down before me, all shall be thine. Now Christ, of course, recognized that in the end he's going to be the king of the world. He's going to be king of planet Earth. That would be something that he looks forward to. And here he could bypass the whole dying on the cross thing and so on. So Jesus answered and saith unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Luke understood that he was back tempting the devil. The devil was tempting Jesus again. All right, let's just overview this. Number one, three temptations. Turn the stone into bread, cause an angel to rescue you, and gain the kingship of the world. Two, three natural desires of the soul. In his mind, he knew he needed to eat. He knew that he was from God, but people did not know. So it would be great to have do something that would announce to the world that he was the Son of God. And he knew he was promised world kingship. It tested his will. He wanted to eat. He wanted to be recognized as the Son of God, in the proper way, of course. And he wanted to rule as the Messiah King. And in his emotions, it was a temptation to his heart desire. He desired the satisfaction from hunger. He desired the satisfaction of recognition. And he desired the satisfaction of triumph. But three prohibitions from God. He was not willing to fulfill those good things by bad methods. He was not allowed personal use of his divine powers. Therefore, he would not turn the stone to bread. God was not to be coerced, the idea of tempting the Lord. And he was not allowed to worship anyone or anything but God. So let's look at the victory of Jesus when his fleshly desires were enticed to overstep God's stated limitations. Jesus governed his soul, mind, will, and emotions with his Holy Spirit-controlled human spirit. This is the key. This is that lesson that we need to learn. Your human nature, your human principle, the sin principle within you, may be defeated if you rely on the Holy Spirit controlling your spirit. Let's look for a moment at man's proper order of control. We are a body. The highest part of that body is the mind, will, and emotions, the soul. And then once you're saved, your spirit is awakened to life and a connection to God. So your spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This isn't your spirit just deciding whatever you want. It is you bowing, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with, be controlled by the Spirit. As wine controls the man that it fills, so we are to yield control to the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit. B, your spirit then should dominate your soul. The spirit-oriented, your Holy Spirit-oriented spirit should be in control of your mind, your will, and your emotions. They must obey your godly spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Our spiritual warfare isn't fleshly. We're not after people with machine guns. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God, or to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and this is could well be reasonings, deductions, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, this is part of the mind, you see, to the obedience of Christ. Our mental reasonings are to be cast down by what? By our spirit. We are to spiritually subjugate every thought. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, minding of the flesh, is death, but to be spiritually minded, minding of the spirit, is life and peace. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, don't be like everybody else, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your Holy Spirit controls your spirit, you put your spirit in control of how you think, and you are renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So your heart and soul must come under the authority of your Holy Spirit-guided human spirit. And the third point here is that your soul must control your body. Spirit controlling your soul controlling your body. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. He says, I would hate to be the one whose preaching life ends in shame because I let the flesh go. I beat it under. So the body is to be subject to the willpower of our soul. Once our soul is controlled by our Holy Spirit dominated human spirit. How Jesus defeated temptation. Bruce A. Ware, and I just thought that was a pretty neat name. I mean, be aware, that's a pretty good name, isn't it? Be aware. Jesus said this. Jesus resisted these temptations and in every way obeyed his Father, not by recourse to his divine nature, but through the resources provided to him in his full humanity. This is how he defeated the devil, how he defeated temptation. This is how you and I can do it. Again, he said, the impeccability of Christ by virtue of his impeccable divine nature, united to his human nature, has nothing to do with how he resisted temptation and how it was that he did not sin. I'm going to try to explain that. The reason Jesus could not sin is that he is God. This is not, however, the reason he did not sin. He could not sin because he's God, but that's not how he did not sin. Now, here's my illustration. I saw on TV a tightrope walker, and he was in, I believe, New York, and he had a tightrope stretched from one skyscraper to the other that were about the same level. And it was all the way down to the street, many, many, many stories down. But because of the dangerously gusty winds, and I'm sure because of the insurance of the news of the television people that were filming it, he reluctantly agreed to wear a safety belt connected to a steel cable that was looped around the tightrope. So he had a belt on, a cable went down to the tightrope, and he had a loose circle around the tightrope. So as he would walk, it wouldn't drag him, it wouldn't pull him away, it would just follow along. But if he fell, he would hang safely, although terrifyingly, from the tightrope. Now, when he crossed, he could not fall by reason of the safety cable. You see that? He could not fall. However, he did not fall by reason of his superb training and ability to balance. He didn't fall off the tightrope. He made it and would have made it if he wasn't attached. He made it by relying on his great talent and his long, long time of practice and so on. Do you see the difference? Christ couldn't have sinned, but that's not how he accomplished it. He did it by using the very ways you and I must do it. So Jesus did not sin, but it was not because he is God. He did not sin because he successfully defeated the temptations of his flesh in just the same way you and I must defeat them. Let me give you 4 points. A, he knew God's will by reading God's word. How often did he answer Jesus Christ, or answer the devil back with, it is written? B, he prayed for strength. He asked for help. C, he believed God's way was best. So it was here exactly that Adam and Eve fell into sin. Satan said, oh, well, he's afraid you'll be like him. Oh, well, then his way isn't best for us. It's just to keep us out of competition with him. They fell for that lie. And then D, he relied on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to him these truths. Part of his job, his mission on earth, was to fight temptation by making use solely of those resources available to mankind. to face every temptation, to be tempted like as we are. That was part of his job. It was part of his job as a high priest called from men for men. Now, I want to, having said he did the same as we must, let me bring out the differences. Number three, how did his temptation compare to ours? Well, A, God restricts temptation to what we can bear. So how spiritually developed are you? God says to Satan, no, you can't use that temptation because they would have to fall for that one. You have to use a lesser one. You have to use one that they can overcome. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation you taken you. No temptation taken. This is absolute. See? No trial, no temptation ever taken you, but such as is common or moderate to man. In other words, you're not the only one that suffered this temptation. Many people have. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, meaning he will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. The leash, as it were, that he has Satan on, like in Job, he could do such and such, but not that, not the next thing. See, he couldn't touch his body at first. So this is the point of it. He never allows Satan to tempt you above what you can do it. And in every temptation, he will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This is not escape from the temptation, but to escape through the temptation. For you to learn to face the temptation strongly and defeat it, to get through the thing. And it's God that makes the way to do that. So then God restricts temptation to what we can bear. Then God evaluated Job as able to bear much. Probably compared to you and me, Job could handle all those horrible things that happened to him. Job 1:1-8, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I'm not sure where eschewed came from, but it sounds to me like you're chewing and you go, oh, wait a minute, I don't want that in my mouth. Eschew is to find something nasty and just get rid of it. He eschewed evil. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered, hast thou set your heart on my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, and God calls him a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So what the narrator had said about Job is what God said about Job to Satan. Let's take this thought a little further. Point C, God evaluated Jesus as infinitely capable. So if Job got tested with things that would destroy you and me, because he was stronger spiritually, Satan could tempt Jesus with things that Job wouldn't have been able to handle because Jesus was infinitely capable. So point D, Christ's temptations included such as was not common to man, like the substitutionary sacrifice. And E, Christ's success is that he cleared every hurdle and never missed one. He was not allowed merely to jump the easy ones or get by with clearing only most of them. Our battle is temporarily over when the devil beats us. Just temporarily over, see. And we get back up and we train some more and then we go out, jump the hurdles again. Jesus was never defeated. He never knocked one of those things down. He was never at peace with the devil. He never gave place to the devil. Let me close then, point three, with applying the truth. And this is, if you missed everything else, get these three things. Point A, we can defeat temptations because Jesus did. B, we have the same resources Jesus used successfully. He didn't have anything, didn't use anything that we don't have. And C, we must never despair when the onslaught, when the temptation after temptation comes, when it seems never ending. 40 days he was tempted of the devil. And when he started to starve, the devil said, "Turn a stone into bread. What's a big deal? You could do it." Jesus never failed, yet without sin. Let's be encouraged in that.